Well, good morning, everyone. One more time. Today's title of the sermon is Our Forefathers' Message. I got the opportunity this week. I lived in New England, particularly Rhode Island and Southern Mass, for 28 years. And never, I visited Plymouth dozens of times, but never been to this one particular area. And I finally got the opportunity this Sunday. And I'll share you some of the pictures that I have to share with you. So today's message is entitled Our Forefathers' Message. And just in case I forget later on, there are a couple of books I'm going to highlight that it does connect with this morning's sermon. One is The Great Controversy, particularly chapter 16. It covers what I'll be talking today about the Pilgrims and Roger Williams. But it also gives us tremendous history about the Protestant Reformation, including what will be happening in this country now and what will be happening in our future. The other is the National Sunday Law. It's very easy to read. It's short. It's not very long. That gives you an idea of the trajectory that this country is heading towards. And a lot of times when we give this kind of message, the first thing many people have, because of the patriotism of this country will never go in that direction. But there has been moments that we've seen throughout its history that it has gone through that direction. So it's not something that's impossible. It's just a matter of when. And we know it will be coming soon. So the National Sunday Law and the Great Controversy. All right. Throughout history, even we can see that through scripture, but even can see that through secular history, persecution has been happening. And not necessarily just towards God's people, but it's happened everywhere. The cause of persecution is not someone that just simply dislikes someone else's faith or belief, and therefore they're going to persecute them. It usually happens when there's a unity of the government or the state with a religion or ideology and forcing that upon everyone else. We see that throughout history. We saw that with Nebuchadnezzar. You can see that in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, as the ruler, the king of his nation, he had to gather people from all over the world. He had a particular belief, and he wanted everyone there to worship that particular ideology, that golden image that he had established. Regardless of everyone's religion, you can practice your religion, but you must acknowledge him as supreme and his idol as the supreme God above everyone else. We know that Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah did not bow down to that, but they were persecuted because of that. Darius in Daniel chapter 6, at the moment he did not realize, but there was this push for him to pass a religious law that went contrary to his best friend Daniel, and Daniel ended up being sent to the lion's den. We saw that with Herod in Matthew chapter 2, when he persecuted all the newborn babies, 2 years old or younger, male, because he did not want a so-called new king of Israel to dethrone him. So there was this union, there's always this union of church and state, you can say, that every time they come together, that ideology or belief, it's enforced upon everyone else. Whether it be good or not, that is not what God wants to be done. Rome, during the 2nd and 3rd century, they were heavily persecuting Christians because of the religion that they felt as a threat and need to stop it before it spread throughout their empire. The Papal Rome, during the Dark Ages, we know that even though that was a Christian group, they had a completely different belief than what God says in the scripture, and they were forcing that upon everyone else, now allowing people to read the scripture for themselves. We have the French Revolution. Now we're not just going in terms of religion as we know it, but the French Revolution during the Reign of Terror, between January 1763 to June of 1766, for 3.5 years, they wanted to abolish religion altogether. Even if you resemble any kind of religion, they wanted to kill you straight then and there. So for them, it was no longer a known religion. It was no religion at all. It was more an ideology, a belief, than a religion. Hitler during the 1930s and early 1940s. They heavily persecuted primarily the Jews, but it wasn't just Jews that were being persecuted, but he did that during that time. He did have some set of belief that he had his followers embrace. Stalin in the USSR during the most of the 20th century, they had a particular ideology. Even though they were known as atheists, they didn't have a religion. That ideology was passed on. If you did had any kind of resemblance of religion or had any leaning towards religion, you would be sent to concentration camps or you would be put to death. And we have also, even currently in China, Christians have a hard time being able to be publicly worshiping God. A lot of times they're underground. Anytime that there is a movement to try to build a church or expand and grow, they find a way to stop them and take those buildings down. So persecution is happening everywhere. There are other nations where it's predominantly one particular religion. There are certain nations that are predominantly Muslim. And if you are a Buddhist or a Christian or any other religion, you're heavily persecuted. The same if you're in a Buddhist-dominated nation, they join with the state and try to persecute anyone else that's not in that same belief. It is happening everywhere and it has happened throughout history. That is not what God has intended. But there is a man that I'm going to highlight that had a different viewpoint, that had a different thought that inspired a nation to be established completely different than it has ever seen throughout history. And that was Roger Williams. If you've never been to Rhode Island, I encourage you. There's a lot of awesome places, historical places. Rhode Island was the state where the Industrial Revolution started in this country. It is a state that first people tried tomato. They thought it was poisonous. And of course, we have Roger Williams as well. A couple of pictures of him. This is throughout different areas. Even some of them are from a place in Europe. The top right is, I forgot the nation. I thought I had a chance to find it this morning. I didn't get a chance. They have a sort of a monument of all these different reformers and all these different individuals that had an impact to try to bring not only the biblical truth, but also religious liberty up form. And they have all these reformers, and they also have Roger Williams there as well. I can't remember the nation. It's towards the east of Europe. If you know it, let me know. But that's Roger Williams. So what about Roger Williams? Well, he was actually from England. And it says here, I wrote here down that in the years after he left Cambridge, Roger Williams was a chaplain to a wealthy family. And on the 15th of December of 1629, he married Mary Bernard at the Church of High Level, Essex, England. Even at this time, he became a controversial figure because of his ideas on freedom of worship. You gotta understand that during this time period, this is the 1600s, England had their main church was the Church of England, which is very similar to the Catholic Church, just minor little detail differences. It was when the king did not want to, he wanted to divorce his wife. There's all these other things behind it. He separated from the Catholic Church, from the Pope, established the Church of England to do what he wanted. So there was already a merging of church and state there. But if you believed anything outside of that particular denomination, you were being heavily persecuted. Roger Williams, he was a known Baptist, but he believed in freedom of worship. That it doesn't matter which denomination you are. If you want to worship God however you want, you should be allowed to do so. So he already had that idea in England, and it was giving him lots of problems. And so in 1630, 10 years after the pilgrims landed at Plymouth, Roger thought it expedient to leave England. He arrived with Mary on 5th of February, 1631 at Boston in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. This passage was aboard the ship Lion. So he was already being pressed upon God to leave England, to leave Europe, and head here to the United States with that idea of freedom of worship. It says that he preached first at Salem, then in Plymouth, then back to Salem. After at odds with the structured Puritans, when he was about to be deported back to England, Roger fled southwest out of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, was befriended by local Indians and eventually settled at the headwaters of what is now Narragansett Bay. After he learned that his first settlement on the east bank of the Seccon River was within the boundaries of the Plymouth Colony, Roger purchased land from the Narragansett chief, I don't know how to pronounce those names, and he named this settlement Providence in thanks to God. The original deed remained in the archives of the city of Providence. And if you're not familiar with your America's geography, Providence is the capital of Rhode Island. And we only have that statue I showed earlier is overlooking downtown Providence towards one of the sort of the hills there in Rhode Island. There's a Roger Williams Memorial Park. It's a small park, but a nice green area. So I used to play volleyball there with some friends. There's a school, a university called Roger Williams University. So there's a lot of information out there. What's sad is that many people don't know. Even those who live in Rhode Island barely know much about Roger Williams. They know there's a school named after him. He seems to be somewhere around, but they don't really understand what he believed. Roger Williams came here to this country in that same hope, as I will get to with the pilgrims, of idea of religion, freedom of worship, freedom of religion, freedom of conscience. But he ended up being confronted with the same issue he dealt with in England. But the blessing was, here, it was not much settlement being done. There wasn't many people here. So he just had to go far away from where they could have control over him, and then he can then establish what truly became freedom of religion, that what became added into our Constitution. It's in our First Amendment of Bill of Rights. And he was able to then establish that. A quote from him says, "Every man should have the right to worship God according to the light of his conscience." This is not something that he just woke up one day and it's as he was thinking, oh, this sounds like a good idea. He was inspired by God's word. And this is what he brought to mankind. But what about the pilgrims? Let's go back a little bit. The reason that they are named pilgrims was because they had this long journey that they traveled in terms as they were led by God. But they were the Puritans. They landed in Plymouth in 1620. That is the Plymouth Rock. Don't get so caught up with the rock. It's just the rock. It doesn't mean anything. Even the place where they placed it, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's specifically the spot where they landed. The time when they decided to establish this was, I think, well over 100 years after, and it was because they were going to make so much changes on that coast that there was someone who was connected, who had met the pilgrims, said that we need to have something to remember what they'd done, what they did, and the impact that it had in this country. And so they established this spot. They picked a rock that maybe seemed like something they would have seen and maybe used to hold their boats so it doesn't be taken away by the shore, by the waves. But it just marks, you know, kind of gives you an idea, okay, they kind of landed here and this is the year in which they landed. Don't get so caught up, it's just a rock. But there was someone that quoted, you know, but it gives you, it makes it, I guess it seems nice to realize that the nation was established on a rock, if you want to look at it that way. So who are these Puritans? It says that many earnestly desire to return to the purity and simplicity which characterized the primitive church. There were a lot of changes going on during these time periods in the Dark Ages that as the Protestant Reformation was taking hold, there were many groups who said, you know what, we need to go back to that purity of the gospel. And this was one particular group. They wanted to go back to how things were from the early Christians. They didn't understand everything, and I'll get to that in a second, but they really wanted to go back to that. So they were known as the Puritans. Very simple way of, we always have to name everything. You know, when I interact with people, and I just tell them what the scripture says, they always want to know which nomination I'm from. Like, what does that matter? It's about Christ. But we have this desire, we need to name everything. So they are named the Puritans. So continue on there. It says that they, the Puritans, regarded many of the established customs of the English church as monuments of idolatry, and they could not in conscience unite in her worship. But the church, being supported by the civil authority, there it is, union of church and state, would permit to dissent from her forms. Attendance upon her service was required by law, and unauthorized assemblies for religious worship were prohibited under penalty of imprisonment, exile, and death. So, like I mentioned before, the Church of England, it resembles very similar. We know it here in the United States. Well, we know it as the Anglican Church. There are other, I forgot the name here in the United States. But they resemble very similar, the way they practice their worship service, very similar to the Catholic Church. Just minor little details and differences. And so the Puritans did not want to. And as it mentions there, based on their own conscience, they could not join in her worship. So many of these Puritans, they fled England, and they were in search for a place in Europe where they could practice their belief without fear of persecution. The places that they thought of they could go to, unfortunately, they were deceived, they were lied to, they were tricked. And so many of them died or were in prison. So they needed to find another place that they could practice their own belief. A place that they could establish, that they can pass on to their children, so their kids can continue to, and generation can practice their belief without fear of persecution. So in the midst of exile and hardship, their love and faith waxed strong. They trusted the Lord's promises, and he did not fail them in time of need. His angels were by their side to encourage and support them, and when God's hand seemed pointing them across the sea to a land where they might find for themselves a state, and leave to their children the precious heritage of religious liberty, they went forward without shrinking in the path of Providence. Now, they weren't looking for the city of Providence. They didn't exist, but it was Providence that they were looking for. These quotes that I'm reading about the Puritans, even Roger Williams, they're from chapter 16 of The Great Controversy. So I'm not referencing so much, but they were found there. Before leaving here to the America, their pastor, for some reason, he wasn't able to go with them. And before they left, he gave them one last message. And it's a really nice sermon, and this part that was taken is there in chapter 16. But I got just one little section there that I thought was very significant. And I'll get to that. So his name was Pastor John Robinson. And what he told them was this. And like I said, he gave him a lot more than this, but this is the part that I thought was very significant. He says, "Remember your church covenant, in which you have agreed to walk in all the ways of the Lord, made known or to be made known unto you. Remember your promise and covenant with God and with one another, to receive whatever light and truth shall be made known to you from his written word." In other words, there's still more God wants to reveal. Don't stop learning and growing. "But withal take heed, I beseech you, what you receive as truth. Examine it, consider it, compare it with other scriptures of truth before you receive it. For it is not possible for the Christian world should come so lately out of such thick anti-Christian darkness, and that perfection of knowledge should break forth at once." This is his own words, but it's taken pretty much from scripture. God is telling us to test all things according to his word. If there's no light, if it doesn't go according to the law and the testimony, there is no light to it. He says to what? Compare scripture to scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. That is the message that Pastor Robinson was given to the pilgrims before they left here to America. But it's a message that it should be for all Christians, especially during the time of the Dark Ages, and even more significant for our time. God wants to reveal us truth. And there are brothers and sisters here that God has revealed things to you, certain perspectives, certain details that most of us may not know. But just because it comes from the Bible, it doesn't mean it's true. Things can be taken out of context. We might have not realized that, oh, wait, I forgot this is not exactly what it's trying to tell us. We need to examine it, consider it, and compare it with other scriptures. That is a message that needs to be given to everyone. It's not just for the pilgrims, it should be for all Christians at large. But what happened? They arrived here, but they had this goal, because it was not easy for them to make it across. The journey of traveling through the water is not easy. Even in those time periods, it's not so convenient and comfortable. As you see cruises, they can easily take you different areas, and you have all this comfort and pleasure and excitement that you can do or entertainment that you can have in a cruise. There was not. Here, like I said, if you've ever been to the Plymouth, they have the Mayflower too, that you can kind of get tours and have an idea of how it was for them. It was not comfortable. And to make it to a place where it's not like they can come and there's a hotel, it's just woods. So it's not easy, and they came during winter. So add that, the weather that is here. And we were there last weekend, it is cold. I'm glad we were able to come home to a nice warm area. So one day established, but what got them through was that they want liberty of conscience. It was the desire for liberty of conscience that inspired the pilgrims to brave the perils of the long journey across the sea, to endure the hardships and dangers of the wilderness, and with God's blessing to lay on the shores of America the foundation of a mighty nation. That sounds great. But what happened? They didn't practice what they had preached and desired. Yet, honest and God-fearing as they were, the pilgrims did not yet comprehend the great principle of religious toleration. The freedom which they sacrificed so much to secure for themselves, they were not equally ready to grant to others. It is not like it took generations. It didn't. It just took a short time. It took until others who were not Puritans to show up for them to say, no, you're not allowed to practice what you want. You have to follow what we say. It didn't take very long. Because remember, 10 years after they arrived, Roger Williams ended up coming here. He arrived just 11 years after, and he was being persecuted because of his belief. So unfortunately, they did not understand what that meant. It wasn't just for themselves. It was supposed to be for everybody. It says, the Bible was held as a foundation of faith, the source of wisdom and the character and the charter of liberty. Its principles were diligently taught in the home, in the school, and in the church, and its fruits were manifest in thrift, intelligence, purity, and temperance. One might be for years a dweller in the Puritan settlement and not see a drunkard, nor hear an oath, nor meet a beggar. It was demonstrated that the principles of the Bible are the surest safeguard of national greatness. The feeble and isolated colonies grew to a confederation of powerful states, and the world marked with wonder the peace and prosperity of a church without a pope and a state without a king. That last quote is something that had never been seen in history. There was always a king, there was always monarchy, and yet here is a nation being established without that, and a church without a pope. And there was maintained that, well, supposed to be maintained as that separation. Unfortunately, the Puritans did not practice what they had desired. It says, the regulation adopted by early colonists of permitting only members of the church to vote or to hold office in the civil government led to most pernicious results. This measure had been accepted as a means of preserving the purity of the state, but it resulted in the corruption of the church. Thus again was demonstrated the evil results so often witnessed in the history of the church from the days in Constantine to the present of attempting to build up the church by the aid of the state, of appealing to the secular power in support of the gospel of him who declared, my kingdom is not of this world, John 8:36. The union of the church with the state be the degree never so slight. While it may appear to bring the world nearer to the church, does in reality but bring the church nearer to the world. Now, it's something that we can go back to history and see, even go back to the time of Constantine. It's very easy to point a finger and be like, look what's happening. How did you mess up and allow this to occur? And yet we're blinded when things are happening around us. And others may bring it up, and we tend to cover our eyes and our ears. We need to be careful about that, because the goal isn't the purpose for God's people is to bring God's message to others and allow them to make that choice to accept it or not. We can't force it upon it. As wonderful as it might have been, like as I mentioned the slide before, they were able to have this society where there was peace, there was prosperity, things were well, there was no drunkard, no beggars, everything seemed to be going well. Understand that when someone showed up with a different belief, all of a sudden, that freedom of religion did not pass down to them. And that's a problem. As wonderful as those things might have been, we cannot force upon someone anyone's belief. There's a monument to the forefathers. It's in Plymouth. This is a part that I've been to Plymouth many times and never knew that there existed this monument. And I got a chance to go to it last week. It's quite big. It has four main sides, and in between each those sides, or each side, it has a statue with a particular message, and then it's with certain symbolism that they have around. And in between each of those statues, they have the list of the of all those who were in the Mayflower that came here. The statue on the top is pointing up to God, and in the bottom has an inscription that says faith, because faith starts by focusing upon the Lord. Here's some of the pictures talking about liberty, and you have at the bottom, turn around. So you have liberty at the bottom. You have a little a sculpture, I guess, of the pilgrims arriving to the shores of America and meeting the Native Americans. You have on the sides talking about peace and tyranny, how liberty took down tyranny. I'm not going to go too far into this. The other section is talking about education, how we need to pass on our knowledge and understanding of God to our children through education, and talking about our youth and wisdom. The next one is about law. There needs to be order, but there's also mercy and justice on each side to have the right balance. And in this sculpture, carving, they're having sort of, I guess, negotiation between the Native Americans and the pilgrims. And then the last one is morality, and having the prophet and evangelist, how we need to pass on that knowledge, not just to those in our community, but throughout the world. In between these statues, they have the list of everyone that was in the Mayflower. There's actually two sections. There's the plaque on why it was established and by who. And it was just the people to remember that, hey, this is the message that was given, that why the pilgrims came here, and it's pretty much the foundation of this country, and it's freedom of conscience. And here you have a message by the governor of Massachusetts in the time that this was established for remembering of the forefathers. And here is an inscription that says the National Monument to the Forefathers, erected by a grateful people in the remembrance of their labor, sacrifices, and sufferings for the cause of civil and religious liberty. And give you a little view of the statue. Not yet. All right. So what does God say about union between church and state? We already covered some of that, going through the history, even in what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, with the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, the Romans, and others. They've always had this union of church and state, and they're forcing upon that religion upon everyone that was there. That is not what God had intended. But let's go to, you can find it in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 to 22. But let's read the one in Luke chapter 20, verse 19 to 26. Luke chapter 20, verse 19 to 26. During this interaction Jesus was having with some of the spies, you can say, of the chief priests and scribes, it really gives that clear understanding of God's perspective. There are many other examples. I don't have the time to cover all this, but I wanted to highlight this one. Jesus himself is speaking here. So it says in verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes in the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. So already, they don't like Jesus and the things he's saying. So they want to do something towards him. Verse 20 says that they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the government. So the purpose of sending these spies was not to learn of Christ and be able to be enlightened and understand God's word and the truth. No, they were there to try to trip his words and use that against them so that they can finally get rid of him, because he's a problem for them. So verse 21, it says that they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Now how beautiful is that? Kind of buttering up Christ. You know, you speak such truth word and you don't really care what others say. You speak the truth. That's wonderful. But what's their intention? To use his words against them. Verse 22. Is it lawful? Here's the question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? To give tribute or pay taxes, however you want to look at it. That's the question that they ask Jesus. So these spies, they were confident that the answer that Jesus would give would condemn him. Because if he said yes, he would support the enemies of the Jews. He would be telling his people to pay a tax which supported the army occupying their land. If Jesus said no, the chief priests and scribes could accuse him of treason and turn him over to the Roman authorities for persecution. So how would Jesus respond? Verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny, whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, which be Caesar's, and unto God things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So what was Christ saying? Simply, he drew a line of separation between Caesar and God. And the coin bear the image of the Roman emperor. Temporal things were under his control. However, the Jews bore the image of God. Their lives were under his control. They could pay taxes to Caesar while being committed to God. In the reality, the scripture does teach us that we are to be good citizens. That the government or the state that which we are in gives us certain laws. We are to obey them and follow them. Because there is no other government, but we are to obey these laws. But there's a line that cannot be crossed. And that is when that law or laws conflict with God's word and his law. So for instance, Daniel and his friends, they followed the laws of the king. But all of a sudden, the king said, now you have to worship this golden image. That crossed the line. We're only to worship God and not man or their images. And so they did not cross that line. They were respectful, but they did not respectfully disagree with the king and said, we're not going to worship the image. With Daniel and King Darius, they said, you are to, for a month, you're not to worship anyone else or pray to anyone, but to render to the king. And Daniel continued on his prayer 3 days, three times a day. They caught him. They knew he was going to do that because he was a faithful follower of God, and they brought him to the king. The king realized, oh, I made this mistake, but he had crossed the line. Daniel was not going to break God's law. So we are to do the same. That's why we are to be careful on laws that, just as Pastor John Robinson mentioned to the pilgrim, no matter what is being given, we need to always test it to God's word. Yes, we need to be good citizens, but we need to be aware that God's kingdom is not of this world. And we are therefore need to be realizing we are his ambassadors. You can look at ambassadors of this country and they go to other nations. They are respectful of the laws in those nations until they turn conflict with the laws of the nation they represent. So they have to be careful in those moments there. We need to as well. The state's purpose, we can see that summarized in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. The state's responsibility is to protect the social order of enforcing the laws of a nation. It is to protect the rights of its citizens. It has a mandate to preserve the social structure in order to permit peaceable living and freedom of worship. Paul instructed Christians to pray to that end. I exhort thee that prayers be made for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. One major difference between church and state is the instruments used to accomplish their respective purposes. The church's tools are prayer and proclamation. On the other hand, God has given the state a sword, Romans 13, 4. The state has a right to physically coerce obedience to his laws. The church has no such right. In fact, when Jesus stood before Pilate, he declared, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." John 18, 36. Children of God are to be people of prayer, praying for opportunity to dispense the truth to listening ears. Coercion is never permitted to advance God's kingdom. Even in the time when Christ was being, you can say, going through trials, after he had been betrayed by Judas, he went from one authority to the other. First the high priest, they had their things to say, then they sent him to Pilate. He had his things to say, and they kept going back and forth. Because on one hand, the Jews found something wrong based on their laws, not the laws of God. And so with that, Jesus needed to be punished. But they couldn't sentence him to anything, because they're not the state. So they sent him to Pilate. Pilate had that power and authority to be able to send in Christ to be punished severely, but he found nothing wrong. He didn't break any Roman laws, so he sent him back to the Jews. Until what? There was a union of church and state. When Pilate went up to the people and he presented two prisoners, the people were aroused by the high priest to what? "We want Barabbas, but you need to crucify Jesus." And so Pilate went with what the people asked, and Christ was then crucified. I'm simplifying it here, but there was this union of churches and state and ended up persecuting Jesus Christ. Not because of the laws of God, because he didn't break any of those laws, but because of the laws of the Jews that they had established in the Roman state. Is this something the United States is in the path to do, that we've seen past in the past? So I have a picture of, I go as back as Reagan, but it goes even further back, of presidents interacting with the Pope, the Archbishop of Rome. We see that happening throughout. It makes no difference. And I decided to put, since Reagan, because of the significance of what happened with Reagan, but it makes no difference, Republican or Democrat. They're all working, doing the same thing, just from a different perspective. Like they say it's two sides of the same coin. What happened with Reagan, the United States and the Vatican worked together, and they were to take down communist Russia. Is there any difference than we've seen even today? It happened during Obama time with Cuba. They were able to work something out to be able to open up Cuba to the rest of the world. We know what's happening in Ukraine. Here in ABC News article, it says that Biden convinced Putin has made decision to invade Ukraine as crisis with Russia escalates. This is a few days ago before Russia actually invaded Ukraine. But we see this happening, and I understand there's a lot more behind this. I was telling Brother Kenny, I just found out a little bit about what's going on more in detail, but even that, there's still a lot I have no idea about. But this opens up an opportunity for Pope Francis, as it says in this article, may be our last hope for stopping war in Ukraine. It's not any different, the story. We may not see it face in our eyes. It may be happening behind the scenes, but the work is being done. The state is working with a religious group. But if you know, and I'm sure you do, Pope is not a leader of a religious group only. He's also a leader of a state as well. The Vatican is an independent state, the Vatican City. So it has its state laws and rules that they can follow. It has ambassadors that they can send throughout the entire world. But in this country, this article is not too old. I think it was last week. Build blue laws back. there's a push movement, and I'm just bringing a few articles. I mentioned some in the past. There's many more you can find online that speak about how there's various movements within this country to bring back these blue laws, to bring back Sunday observance. There's been a push to, because there's so much immorality and violence in this country, and they say, you know what, we just need to bring back this country back to that, and Sunday seems to be the reason for it. To bring end to climate change, we need to have Sunday rest. We saw during the pandemic how many nations around the world not only quarantined people, and they saw the benefits of that, but there are other nations that, okay, you don't need to be quarantined just one day a week, and then they chose Sunday. Interesting that, oh, only Sunday is a day that the virus will spread and not the rest of the week. But it was Sunday that was very specific, upon that. There were islands and nations around the world that specify Sunday so much more than anything else. In places that they're not even very religious, Sunday was the day that they were chosen. Here, they even talking about having the Super Bowl to be moved to Saturday. And it says, will you join the movement? Why? To keep Sunday sacred. So the movement is happening. It is going around in the world. We see that this is in light of Revelation 13, where it speaks about this nation, particularly beginning in verse 11, all the way to verse 18. But this is what it will be brought up. It talks about there in verse 14, and it says, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. It is the people that will rise up wanting this image to be built up, a reflection of the first speech, which is the papal system, which is a union of church and state. And what will this bring? It says in verse 15 that this beast of the earth, which is apostate Protestantism here in the United States, it says that it had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the same, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let them that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and is the number of 666. We see this directory already happening in this nation. It's just a matter of when will it actually come to fruition. Not everyone will receive this. There will be a group that will resist, that we've seen throughout history, that will stand firm for God's word, and will stand firm for freedom of conscience. I am thankful that there is a push, even in this country, that they want freedom of conscience to continue on in this nation. But if you look at a nice, simple article, but if you look at the high-profile Supreme Court cases that have to do with in respect to a religious day, they favor Sunday worshipers and not Sabbath worshipers. There was a case of a brother who was fired from Walgreens because he refused to go on a meeting they had on Saturday. It is not something that out of the blue, he told them, okay, I worship on Sabbath. He's been working there for decades, knowing that he does not work on Sabbath day. And they had that meeting, a very mandatory meeting, and yet he was fired from that. It reached all the way to the Supreme Court, and they asked him, why were you fighting this all the way to the Supreme Court? And he says, because it's not for me. It's for others who may not have the voice or may not have the opportunity to be able to fight for it. And he lost. He lost in that Supreme Court. There was a case of a lady who was fired because she refused to work on Sunday. It didn't even reach the Supreme Court. They got a settlement. They got so many millions of dollars for that settlement. Someone else was fired from Amazon, some kind of delivery company that worked with Amazon. He was fired because he refused to work on Sunday, and he got a settlement from that. So there's a push to, yeah, they want religious liberty and freedom of conscience, but it favors more Sunday than Sabbath keepers. Now, I'm not saying in terms of Sabbath or Sunday, I'm just simply saying there's already a movement being done, whether we see it flat on our faces, but it's already being done behind the scenes, moving more to this idea of the national Sunday law. So, as Roger Williams said, every man should have the right to worship God according to the light of his conscience. That is not simply a right that a nation should work to acknowledge. That is something that God has given to every man and woman in this world. Started from the Garden of Eden. The challenge is trying to maintain that. When I understand that when the nation has been established with a certain group of people and there's a wave of new people coming in, it's hard to how to properly allow that to still maintain peace and order within the nation. It is a challenge, but if as people we stay connected with God, God can guide us during those challenges, because really a leader of a nation could find it easier to lead a nation when its people are being respectful to one another, when its people are living by laws without having to enforce them upon them. It'll be easy if we do practice religion of conscience within our own community, respecting those next to us and our neighbors and our co-workers and those we interact to have a different belief than us. It'll be easier then for those leaders to know what to do because they're seeing it with their own people. The message of this is not for us to all of a sudden start a movement, are collecting funds, run for office. The purpose of this is to refocus our minds if it hasn't been already there. And that if we have a message to give, we have a purpose that God has placed us here, and that is to not only share the message in our words, but also with our actions. And I mentioned as mentioned in Revelation chapter 12, that there will come a time, just as if you were to read Revelation chapter 12, there's this battle going on. God does one thing, the devil does to counteract, and they seem to go back and forth. It'll reach the point that as God's people will continue to surrender their lives to the Lord, the dragon and his response will be persecuted against God's people. And as it says in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon is angry with the woman, but notice that he makes war is with her remnant. Because he has tried, if you read the verses before, he tried to stop the woman, tried sending her a flood, but the earth swallowed up the flood. So he's still angry with her, but now he's going after the remnant of her seed. Are we that remnant? I know we want to be, but are we? And so how can we reach that? It's just the same in terms of our salvation. We need to have faith that God is already working in us. We need to allow him to finish that work so that we can stand. And that standing, it won't be this idea of all of a sudden you wake up one day and, oh, I'm being persecuted now, and now I need to stand. No, it won't be so difficult, because those small little things in our lives that God is helping us to stand for, when that moment comes, it's just another thing. I'm standing for the Lord. And just as there are things happening in this country and around the world that it might be not a big deal, like even at work, everyone knows I don't work on Saturdays. There might be something else that might come up that might conflict with God's word. I'll say, no, I can't do that because based on my belief. They're not going to turn around and be like, oh, you're picking and choosing? No. They've seen a pattern of my life following what God says. And as things start changing, things start not going according to God's word, they'll start seeing me stand up for these things. And those things will strengthen my faith, so when the big stuff happens, it's not that big. It's just the next thing that I'm standing for the Lord, as I have been in the past. Well, God bless you. And as I mentioned there by Roger Williams, is keep in mind that every man should have the right to worship God according to the light of his conscience, regardless of what they believe in. The same as we interact with others, share with the truth, leave the rest in God to work in their hearts, either to accept Christ or not. May God bless.
Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, and we're grateful for the blessings you've given us this week, Lord, and thank you for the worship and fellowship we were to have here at church. Guide us, Lord, that as we have that reminder in Plymouth about that rock as a reminder of where they landed, guide us, Lord, as we're reminded that you are our rock, that we can stand upon and that our faith can build upon. Guide us, Lord, that yes, we want to be involved in our community, involved in our nation, that we want to be good citizens. But Lord, help us and guide us as your word lets us know that we need to stand and follow you and not man. Help us and guide us to navigate through these treacherous moments in our lives as things are changing and happening quite rapidly. Help us to test all things according to your word and help us to know what we need to do, that no matter where you place us, that we in our lives can be a message of truth, a message of hope, a message of salvation to others, pointing them towards you. Thank you, Lord, for this message you've given us, and help us to have a rest of this beautiful Sabbath day with you and our brothers and sisters to enjoy with you, Lord, but keeping in mind that we must stand for you, Lord, in everything, and lead us that we know that we have challenges to face and problems that we have to deal with, but let us place those problems and challenges and difficulties in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.